Amen. Praise and worship leaders, and man, that bass sound good over there this morning. Thank you all for Brother Rod popping in, and amen, and blessing us, and just all that God is doing is so good. And certainly, you ought to know for sure that you're connected in heaven. We reviewed the parable of the 10 virgins this morning. It becomes critical, it becomes paramount that we who are worshipers of God are for sure that our connection holds, that it grips the solid rock. Amen. Praise God for his goodness. And come and go with me this morning to the book of James, chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 16 through 18 in your hearing. And we'll get right into the message of the morning. Do not be deceived, my beloved brother. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he begot us, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Bow with me. Father God, we come now in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for whom we give you thanks, O Lord. We thank you for the blessed privilege of being able to enter into this place of worship to call on your holy and divine name. Thank you, Lord, for how you have blessed us in so many ways, how you've shown yourself faithful, Lord. Thank you for the songs of praise. We thank you for the rejoicing that has already taken place, Lord, among the saints today. And we ask, oh God, that you would use this time for your glory. May you be magnified. May you be glorified. May the church be edified, oh Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' name. And we give you thanks right now. Amen. Lift your Bibles with me and repeat after me. This is my Bible, God's holy word, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I will hide it in my heart that I may not sin against God. Let's give the Lord some praise, and you may be seated in his presence this morning. As we approach this Thanksgiving Day, the subject today is more of a declaration and not just a subject for the sermon. I want to declare God is good. Amen. And those of you who know that for a fact and who agree with me, let me hear you say amen. God is good. Amen. Even in his goodness, sometimes there is darkness that we experience in our lives. And this chapter kind of deals with that business of struggle and temptation that we as believers sometimes go through. God didn't promise us that we were going to go to heaven on flowery beds of ease because we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But he did promise that he would always be with us, that he would never leave us alone, and that we would have victory in the end. The story is told of a pastor, a bright, promising pastor who had been groomed for success. So it didn't come as a surprise that the church that he was a part of used him to plant another ministry. And in so doing, there were whispers in the congregation that because of this young man's skills, that one day that church would outgrow the mother church that planted it. But a few years later, there was little sign of life, not much growth, and that young pastor, in a moment of weakness, went to his wife and told her, God has called me to do something that he has not equipped me to do. He's not given me the skills to do this work for him, and for that reason, God is not good. And his wife went to him and she encouraged him and told him, I still believe in the goodness of God. And if you can just hold on one more night, hold on to my faith. I got enough faith for both of us to believe in God's goodness. And I just want to ask you a question today. What do we hold on to when it seems that the goodness of God is in question? What do you hold on to when things are dark and things are hard and things are not going as you believe they should? Well, let me encourage you this morning. Hold on to verse 17 of James 1, because it tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above. It comes down from the Father of lights. And in him there is no variation, there is no shadow of change or turning. Amen. God, amen. We need to be encouraged, because sometimes, like the readers to whom James penned this letter, we have a misunderstanding of what trials do in our lives. And sometimes, see, the greatest problem for an unbeliever is unbelief. But the greatest problem for a believer many times is misbelief. There's a difference between unbelief and misbelief. See, misbelief has to do with believing the wrong things. Unbelief just means you just simply don't believe in the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, God wants us to understand, and James approaches this so that we understand how God uses trials in our lives. God uses trials, amen, to validate the realness or the genuineness of our faith. He also uses trials to nurture our faith to maturity, amen, so that we can grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So let me help you understand this morning that in this text, the people were basically accusing God of a divine conspiracy, saying that their trials came to tempt them to sin. And in James 1, 13 through 18, the matter of God and this mistaken identity related to his purpose and intent for trials is brought up by James. And James here is here to let them know that when you look at why God allows them, God doesn't send them, but he allows trials to come our way. He argues the fact that God never tempts anyone to sin. Now, if you're tempted to sin, it has to do with one or two people. First, our enemy, who is always there trying to trip us up and mess us up And then two, because we are carried away by the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. Amen. So James wants them to understand clearly that God does not send temptation our way to cause us to sin or to mess up our lives. And then in verses 16 through 18, James uses those verses to validate the goodness and character of Almighty God. He wants us to know that God's character, his nature, is that everything he sends our way is good and is perfect. And when you look at this thing, God's character is always good. It's not one of those where God's character is over here today and over there tomorrow. God's character is consistent and it's always good. Now, let's take a closer look at this text. And as we do this morning, I want to lift up three points from this passage. And the first one is that James sets out to defend the goodness of God. In verse 16, he says, "Do not be deceived by my beloved brothers." James issues a stern warning. And this verse bridges, amen, the gap between, amen, that tells us about the nature of temptation in verses 13 through 15 and the character of God in verses 16 through 18, amen? And so James issues this admonition, and he follows it with affection, and then he tells them, do not be deceived. Don't be misled. Don't go astray. Don't wander off the path from the truth of God. It's a picture of a lamb who is separated from the flock and becomes lost. It's a picture of a traveler who is on his way to a specific destination, and he too falls off his course and doesn't arrive at the destination which he intended. It's a picture of a ship that is traveling from one destination or another and veers off course and is lost at sea. Amen. And here James is admonishing not just them, but us, not to have a wrong view of God. Don't look at God in a way that you misunderstand his character, his purpose, and his ways. Amen. His concern is our deviation from the truth. And a lot of times, Satan will send strong delusions that catch people up and they stray away from the truth of God's word. Oh, y'all act like y'all don't believe that this morning, but let me help you out. If you go back to Genesis 3, amen, and that confrontation between God and Eve, God asked her very simply, what have you done? And Eve said, well, the serpent beguiled me, and I ate. And I gave it to my husband Adam, and he ate. Well, you need to understand that deception is an ongoing work of our enemy, the devil. And he's always going to be there trying to trip us up, trick us, deceive us, amen, and thereby cause us to fall off course and not follow the truth of God's word. Now, it is a word of admonition, but it is also a word of admonition given with affection. Because he calls them my beloved brothers. And notice James kind of blends both sharpness and affection in this admonition. Amen. He adds some tenderness to this admonition not to stray off course, not to be misdirected from the love of God. Amen. And he uses that word, beloved brother. Now, in the context, this is a gender-neutral address or name, a term of endearment that basically says, you are my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. It is one of those that he acknowledges both men and women as parts of the body of Christ. They were born again. They were saved. They knew Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And therefore, he addresses them as fellow members of the body of Christ. Amen. They believe the word. They believe the testimony of Jesus Christ. Yet, like you and I, they were susceptible to the deception of the enemy as it relates to God's character and to his person. Oh, I know Satan ain't never fooled none of y'all to believe something that wasn't totally true. Well, maybe it's just me. He got over on me a time or two, but I think I know better, and he has tricked some of y'all as well. Amen. Now, if the devil never got over on you, let me see your hand. Oh, I knew I was right. I knew he pulled us all into that trap at some time or another. Amen. And see, we have to understand that we are the children of God. And this term of endearment sometimes that he uses in this letter is to draw the hearts of those to whom it is written or it is addressed closer to the Word of God. James clearly is concerned about the people of God falling off course. And that's why he admonishes them as it relates to the goodness of Almighty God. James reminds us that our concern should be to understand the will of Almighty God, the person of Almighty God, and therefore he declares to us that God is good. He defends the goodness of Almighty God. And then secondly, having defended God's goodness, he sets out to declare God's goodness. And in verse 17, he says, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of change. Now, because God is good, and because, amen, God is faithful, when you come to the table on Thanksgiving Day, you have a reason to be thankful, because he is your God and your Father. Amen. Now, where do good and perfect things come from? They come from above. Amen. They come from God, and God is the source of all good. Even the little goodness that exists in you and I, God is the source of that goodness. You know, not everything that we see in life is good. Amen. And see, not everything good that's given is good. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 9:7, where it talks about those who give what? Grudgingly or out of necessity. Now, you say, now what's that got to do with this? Well, it happens every Christmas. There are some people who give gifts to people because they genuinely love them and they want to bless them. There are others who give gifts just because they receive a gift. Oh, y'all, come on. And then there are those who give gifts to people because they know they're going to be upset if they don't get something from you. So you're not necessarily giving it cheerfully. You're giving it out of necessity, or you're giving it begrudgingly just simply because you want to maintain that relationship with that individual. Jesus in Matthew 7, he said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, amen, how much more is your Father in heaven, amen, able to give good gifts to those who, what? Love him. God is good. And that's the declaration that James is making here. And see, that his goodness is seen in the nature of the types of gifts that he gives to us. It says that the gifts of God are both good and perfect. And the trials of life are designed to what? Nurture our faith, amen, to bring us into maturity. And as the recipients of God's word, these people were undergoing all kinds of trials and tribulation, and they were being tempted. And here James refutes the accusation that God was causing them to sin. Amen. He deals with the fact that God, anything God gives us, is intended to build us up, not to tear us down. Amen. It doesn't mean that everything that comes into our lives, God allows in our lives, is always good. But it's not always desirable. It's not always gives us that warm, fuzzy feeling. But we have the assurance of God that whatever comes into our lives, that he will, according to Romans 8:28, make it work together for our good, because we love him and we are the called according to his purpose. So when you look at this, you understand that there are things happening in our lives that are not necessarily pleasurable. You know, sometimes this hand begins to get a little tingle in it. Some of y'all have sciatica and other things that is going on in your body that don't always feel so good, does it? But God will make it work together for our good if we trust him. Amen. Now, a year and a half ago, if I had listened to them, they would have did carpal tunnel on my hand and all that stuff. Supposedly that would have fixed it, but I didn't agree with the doctor's diagnosis. So I just do therapy every now and then. When it starts tingling, I just put my hands up and start reaching for the sky. And when I'm reaching, I'm looking up to God saying, Lord, help me, you know. And next thing, it's gone. But God will make all things work together for our good. Amen. Goodness of God is seen in the nature of his gifts. There was a king who had his servants place a huge boulder in the middle of a road to see what people would do when they came there, when he just kind of heard where he could hear their comments. And as people came, they would work around the boulder to go on down the road, and they would go on this side and that side, and finally a poor huckster came along, and he had a load of vegetables that he was taking to market to sell. He let his load down, amen, and got out and got a couple of sticks, and he rolled the boulder out of the roadway, amen,
and laid the sticks down, and on his way back to get his load, he saw a bag that was buried underneath the boat. He picked it up and looked on the inside, and it was full of gold pieces and a note from the king that said, "I left this for the person who would clear the way for others to go this, to go here." And don't you understand that sometimes the things we go to, God has a part of blessings, not necessarily monetary, but he has blessings waiting for us when we come through. If we persevere, God will bless us. And then God is sovereign. God is the source of sovereign goodness. You look at the fact of God's sovereignty, nothing happens that he cannot control. Every good gift, every perfect gift is poured out from us from above. Amen. It comes down from God. And because we of his goodness, we still exist. There's no end to God's goodness. You know, we good sometimes and we bad at other times. But God is always good. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, 23 says, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And see, this is good counsel, it's sound counsel on how we should respond to trials and temptations. Now, let me encourage you to look up. Don't judge God by what you see when you look around, because your outlook will be determined by your uplook. Oh, y'all missed that, didn't you? Hey, amen. See, what's going on in your life, amen, may not, that's not what you want to determine your outlook on life. You want what you see coming from above to be the determiner in, or the catalyst that drives what you believe in your life. And therefore the psalmist said, "I will lift mine eyes unto the hills from which come my help, because my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." He's called the Father of lights because he created all the stars, the sun, the moon, and everything that shines in the sky. And it is a term, a name that they call God, because you have to understand, because if he created it in his sovereignty, he controls it. Now, you look at this now, and just going back to Genesis, and I ought to have Deacon Harris come up and do this for me. But it said, "In the beginning, God." Not nature, not the Big Bang, nothing else. God created the heavens and the earth. And therefore, God reigns. He rules the heavenlies and everything that is in them. With his divine authority, God has power to control everything that happens within the universe. You go back to Joshua 10 and when they were in battle and they needed some daylight in order to finish the execution of their vengeance upon their enemies, Joshua asked the Lord to hold the sun and not let it set on them while they were in the midst of battle. And the sun stayed up until Israel had victory. And I don't know how it happened, but I know who did it. And it is the Father of lights who control the sunlight, amen, to allow Israel the victory that they desired. God calls the sun to stay up until the battle is over. So you need to understand that God is in control of everything. So that was one phenomenon, but you can go to 2 Chronicles, and there's another one, because when Hezekiah, the king was extremely ill. Amen. And Isaiah went into him, told him, get yourself together, set your house in order, because you're going to die. Isaiah left the room. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and said, Lord, I've been faithful. I've been told God everything. And God said, okay, Hezekiah, I'm going to give you 15 more years. Before Isaiah got through the middle court, he had to turn around and come back. God sent him to go back and tell my servant that he's going to live and not die. He said, well, what shall be the sign that God is going to heal me, that he's going to raise me up? And Isaiah said to him, you want the sundial to go forward, or do you want it to go backwards? Hezekiah said, it's too easy for the sun to go forward, but let it go backwards. And God backed the sundial up. The sun, instead of going this way, it started going that way. And you know, that is easy. It comes up over there. And instead of it going to the west, it started going back the other way. And Hezekiah knew that God was going to heal him. See, I don't know how it happened, but I know who made it happen. And it is our God, our Father, the Father of lights, who controls everything. Not only is he sovereign, he's immutable. He never changes. Now, see, some of us, I started to say y'all, but some of us, it depends on which side of the bed we get up on the morning, what you gonna meet. I thank the Lord for a wife who's the same every morning. She cheers me up because sometimes I'm just not feeling it. And she goes, good morning. How you doing? I'm all right. And I'm not sick. I'm not tired. I just don't. But God is always the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. There was an old man in a wheelchair and a young man who was in college who grew up to become a famous author. They had a little morning ritual that they did. The young man would come out and say, how things going today? The old man was a retired music teacher, and he took his tuning fork, and he struck it on his wheelchair, and he said, that's middle C. He said, it was middle C yesterday, it's middle C today, it'll be middle C tomorrow. He said, the soprano upstairs, she sings off key. The piano across the hall is out of tune. He said, but this will always be middle C. And I say that to say that God will always be God, and he will never change. He is always good, and there's not anything that can block or deter the goodness of Almighty God. Amen. He's always there. He's always good. God is, as the old folk used to say, good all the time. Amen. The difficulties of life don't cancel out the goodness of God. One more, listen. There was an old couple. They were riding down the street. They were just kind of reminiscing about how things used to be. And the wife looked over at her husband. She said, you remember when we used to sit so close together? They couldn't hardly tell who was driving. And he said, yeah, I do remember. She said, well, why are we so far apart now? The husband looked over and said, I haven't moved. So, if you look around and it seems like God is not close to you, God hadn't moved. God is still God right where he has been all along. So if anybody moved, Who was it? It was God. And the songwriter picked it up and he said, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father. There is no shadow of turning in thee. Thou changest not, thy compassion they fail not. Thou hast been and forever will be." And then thirdly, as I head to a close, the goodness of God demonstrated. James 1:18, it says, "Of his own will he begot us." Now he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should not, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. Young couple had a little boy. They bought him a bicycle for his birthday. And they were just really excited. They were beside themselves to see how he was going to respond to having a new bike. And so on that morning, they bought the bike out, they opened up the carton, and they rolled it out in front of the little boy to see what he was going to do. The little boy walked right on by the bicycle and started playing with the box. And the parents were somewhat confounded because they felt like the boy was convinced that the box was the gift and not the bicycle that they bought him. And James doesn't want you and I to be preoccupied with the wrappings of life and ignore the fact that God is good to us regardless of what's going on. Amen. And for that reason, he says that God himself brought us forth. God brought you out of darkness into the marvelous light. And the terms used there point to the doctrine of regeneration. And I just want to declare that regeneration is a sovereign act of the will of Almighty God. God chose you. You didn't choose him. He didn't choose you on the basis of he knew you would accept him one day. He chose you on the basis that he loved you and you are his elect. And we're born again because of the will of Almighty God. He brought us forth, and we are his children. And Jesus did make it very clear when he was talking to the disciples. I said it, but let me repeat it again. He told them, "You didn't choose me. I chose you." Now, being dead in trespasses and sin, we had no more ability to choose God than a dead man has to get up and walk. Anybody saw any dead men walking? You couldn't choose God. God chose you. And God chooses us not on the basis of our character, but on the basis of his divine sovereignty. And then declared Jesus in John, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God." That we are born not according to flesh and blood, but by his Spirit. God has made us alive. And the birth that we experience, the new birth, is a result of hearing the word of God. In Ephesians 1, verse 13, it says, "In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him,
you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit.
God saves those who, what does Romans 10 say? That those who confess with their mouth, believe in their heart, but they got to do what to do that? They first got to hear the gospel. And those who hear the gospel will be saved. Amen. So it's one of those that when you look at this, we should never stray far from the truth. God saves sinners who hear and believe the truth of his word related to his son, Jesus Christ. So he brought us forth by the truth. When you think about that, you understand that it is truly because of his goodness that we might be a first fruit of his creatures. See, when that term first fruit has to do with when the harvest was beginning, the farmers would take that very first part of the harvest and they would give it to God, and it was proof of their confidence that God was going to bring the rest of the harvest in at the appointed time. They didn't go out and cook and eat the first fruit. The first fruit was given to God before they did anything else. See, when I was a child growing up, and my grandfather would go down to Armour's packing house where he worked during the week, and on Saturdays, he would take that old packing station wagon and a bunch of tubs, let all the seat down, and he would bring home tub after tub after tub full of nothing but chitlins. Sounds good in the plate, but when he brought them home, they wasn't ready to eat. And therefore, we had to clean them. But the first ones that were cleaned and prepared, my grandmother would put in a pot with onion and garlic and season it all up. Those were cooked to eat. In this case, our first fruit should never be ours, but they should be given to God. And we read it often on Sunday morning in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord with your possession, with the first fruit of all your increase. If we give God the first fruit of our increase, our barns are going to be filled with plenty. Our barns are going to overflow with new wine. Our vats are going to overflow with new wine. Amen. We can't be God giving. And the proof of our confidence that God will bless us is that we're willing to give him the first fruit. James uses this image to point out those who are the first fruit of the redeemed, those who God is going to bring. Though we may be rebellious sinners, may have been rebellious sinners, let me put it like that, amen. It's amazing what God has done for you and me through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, God saves us for his glory. And you have to understand that when a person is born again, God is glorified. Now, they're saved for eternity, but God receives glory, and the angels in heaven begin to rejoice because another soul has been brought in to the safety zone. So what I need you to understand this morning is that regardless of where life may have taken you, God is good. Regardless of what you're going through today, God is good. Jesus, our Lord, died out on Mount Calvary, and it wasn't a pleasant thing because they had whipped him all night long. They had driven stakes in his hands and in his feet, and they raised him up out on Mount Calvary. And I want you to know that was not a pleasant sight because Jesus' back had been ripped to shreds, and They pressed it against an old rugged cross where he hung from the sixth until the ninth hour. Oh, he hung there that you and I might be saved from our sin. He hung there that we might be delivered from the power of darkness. He hung there because God is good, and God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. He hung there. And we owe him thanks today for the sacrifice he made in giving his life that we might have eternal life. He bled. He died. They laid him in a borrowed tomb, and he laid there all night Friday night and all night Saturday night. But early Sunday morning, the goodness of God, the power of God, Jesus got up out of the grave with all power in heaven and earth in his hand. Yeah, and I understand this morning that it was down at the cross where my Savior died. It was there from cleansing that my soul cried, amen, glory to his name. Christian Charity, we have a reason to be thankful. And let me admonish you, let me encourage you, that when you gather on Thursday morning, oh, it ain't about the turkey, it ain't about the brisket, it ain't about the greens, it ain't even about sweet potato pie. It is about the goodness of God to his people. You ought to be, you ought to be with them sinful kinfolk of yours. I got some too. But when you gather around the table, don't let them stick nothing in their mouth until you make them bow their head and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. You bought us another year, Lord. Last Thanksgiving was good, but it's better this year because I'm a year older. Yeah. God is good. I'm reminded, and we're going to open the doors of the church. After I'd had part of my colon removed, and even though they'd allowed me to come home, I was still sick enough to die. Every Friday, a friend of mine that worked with me would bring an envelope to our door. Envelope was full of money. But the men with whom I worked collected for me every week. I wasn't missing a paycheck. I got paid every week. But they still blessed me. You know what? I was so sick. I didn't care nothing about money. Nothing. And God raised me up. Money was still not important to me. Because God had been so good to me by restoring my health, restoring my strength. Yeah. Given me the ability to model Christ for my family, to preach and to teach to God's people. That was 15 years ago. I can't help but declare God is good. I've been through some stuff, made some new friends, and God has allowed us to establish this work. God could have called me home, but God left me here a little while long, and I'm so glad. And Satan can, he might trick me with some stuff, but he'll never trick me related to the goodness of God. I'm a living witness that God is good. He is good, and you ought to put your trust in him. Don't worry about the bank. Don't worry about the job. Give God your irrevocable trust and watch the goodness of God continue to fill your cup. Stand with me as we extend the privilege of the church. There may be somebody here this morning that needs to give their life to the Lord. We want to invite you to come.